He doesn't know it, but I'm going to ask Brother Jake to open us in prayer.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day given us, O Lord, and for the dawn of a new week, O Lord. Thank you for your abundant love, O Lord, as we heard this morning, your grace and mercy poured out, O Lord. Thank you so much for everything you've done, showering us with blessings. The very fact we're here this day, gathered to learn your word, as Brother Humphrey delivers it. Use him as your mouthpiece, O Lord, and open our hearts and help us to not just hear it and walk away, but to really challenge ourselves to keep this word and to live according to it and be examples and living testimonies to the environment we're in, whether it be work or school. Be with us this week as well and help us to learn from this word and use it and apply it. We pray this in
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jake. We are continuing in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to read chapter 9 today. Brother Justice is going to read chapter 9, and then we'll come back and pick up on the subject.
Ecclesiastes chapter 9. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as the good one is, so is the sinner. Swears as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the death. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be black, lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is a portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happens to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war or one sinner destroys much good. Ecclesiastes chapter 9.
Thank you, Brother Justice. Quickly, to put the setting in place so that we are looking at what we read in its setting, we say that the book of Ecclesiastes is the confessions, the sharing of the musings of a man who started out right and who went astray, but has now come to the place of reflection, and he is sharing this with us. He hopes in doing so that he can spare some of us who have not gone the way he has gone, who still have time in our lives to make our lives more meaningful than his was. You hear him so often remark, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He is seeing the emptiness of life if it is limited to what's under the sun. That is, if the one who's living that life has a perspective that is limited to this life. And so he makes pronouncements. He shares with us things that he observed and things that he puzzles over. All these things are there. He doesn't attempt, he doesn't essay to give us the answers to all of the questions, because some of them he doesn't know himself. But he leaves them for us to ponder as well. And so, as we read some of the statements in the book, we want to remember that the book does not say to be divine revelation. It is true. What he says is true, but it is true only if you look at it from the perspective that he is seeing, was observing the world. Solomon, the writer, had been given a long leash, great rein, so that he was able to look at things in a way that most of us will never be able to see them. And we want to benefit from what he learned. We want to benefit from the mistakes that he made, so that we don't make those same mistakes. Okay, so an example, for example, of the puzzling that Solomon does, and the fact that he says one thing here and something elsewhere that seems to be contradictory. We take, well, first let me say that verses 1 through 3 in this chapter 9 is simply acknowledging that God is the ultimate power and authority. He is the sovereign, and that whatever appears is subject to his control ultimately. In verses 4 through 6 of the chapter 9, you will hear this, what he says: "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope." And this is, I'm reading from the New American Standard. "Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten." Now, you compare this with what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "I congratulated the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed. So he is in one place ruining death, and the other place he is congratulating those who die. All right, so by this, so see it as his observations, the observation of an old man who has gone through so much. Reading verse 7, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works." Here the writer is saying, if you have what you have, what God has entrusted to you, enjoy it with thanksgiving, and be prepared to return to the giver the benefits of what you enjoy. He goes on to say in verse 9, "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life which he has given you under the sun." And I remind you that that expression is what sets the stage for all that the conclusions that he reaches. His conclusions are all short of eternity. They are all limited to the earth. Now Solomon himself knew God, but he was making his observations at a time when he was far from God in his lifestyle, his outlook. And so he comes back necessarily with the sense of emptiness, the sense of futility. Life without God is always empty. It cannot be otherwise. Someone has said that there is in every human being a God-shaped vacuum or space, and that it is impossible for that human being to find meaning in life until God is filling the space that was reserved for him. And so Solomon here is reporting from a vantage point, the vantage point of someone whose perspective does not extend, does not penetrate into eternity. It is limited to what is under the sun. And so he says, "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun, for this is your reward in life." Now, we observed last week, I think, when we saw Solomon's reference to women. You remember he said, "I have found one man in 1,000 that was trustworthy, but a woman I have not found." And we reflected on his life and realized that he could not find what is to be found in the woman because he did not have a woman. He had many women that took away all from him. That's the way it is. The natural heart of the man just wanted all. He did not know that while he was trying to embrace all, that he was losing everything. That if he really wanted to be regaled by all, he needed to be engaged with one. And so his report about women is one that is gripping. you can feel the lament in the man. 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's enough to destroy anybody. And Solomon chose that. Contrary to what he was specifically instructed for the kings of Israel, the word in Deuteronomy was, don't multiply, the king is not supposed to multiply wives. I think there's a lesson for us too, that God made, notice here in this chapter, he is saying, enjoy your life with the woman. He didn't say with the women, which was his lifestyle. Enjoy your life with the woman you love. God made it. God knew what he was doing. He designed it. He is the great designer. He knows it. One man, one woman. Any departure from that is inevitably a loss. And so, in this verse, he says, enjoy that one woman. We don't want to make Solomon's mistakes. He is warning us. Sometimes we tend to turn a deaf ear to warnings. But here's one who has done it. He's been there, done that. He's come back to report. That's benefit from his mistakes. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, where you're going. Sheol is the place of obscurity. Nobody sees you in Sheol. It is sometimes rendered the dead, the grave. But that's where one finds no opportunity to do anything more. And so he urges, if you find something to do that is worthwhile, do it with everything that's in you. We don't have to grope for something to do that's worthwhile. We have the word of God. We have a calling as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to witness to him, to bear his name in the world. That is a very noble, lofty calling. And we've been called to do so with all our might. And we might well challenge ourselves this morning, even as we sit here, and say, have I, do I pursue Christ with all my might? Am I completely sold out to him? Am I determined to make what I do for him the full expression of all that I have and am? Well, that's our calling. And Solomon reminds us here, again, it's the observation of a man who's has limited vista, but it's truth. And it's good counsel. And we can pay attention to it and benefit from it. It is said of David, And I like that. This is, you know, David, the man after God's own heart, with his gross failure. You say, how can it be? Again, that is beyond us to sort out. I only know this. There is so much virtue in David as a character. Overcome! To which all of us are subject. The word is, if a brother is overtaken, restore him. But when David had to make determinations, he made them as with his whole heart to the Lord. When he was being chased down by Saul, he had at least two opportunities to destroy Saul. But he, in spite of urgings to the contrary, refused to do that. Why? Because he honored the Lord. Saul was not worthy of honor, but Saul had on him the anointing of the Lord. And so he would not dishonor the Lord by harming his anointed. When David was preparing for the temple, he said to the people in 1 Chronicles 29, he says, all these things I have put together for the house, he says, and moreover, on top of all that I provided for the house, that is, as king, he, let me read his words. Well, first of all, I want to say this, what he says, in his providing for the house that Solomon was to build. He wasn't going to be permitted to build it, but Solomon was going to build it. And he wanted to make sure that nothing was left undone, because God had given him a revelation with regard to the temple. Remember, David gave Solomon the plans for the temple. Just as God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle in the wilderness, he gave David a plan for the temple. And so David gave Solomon the plan, and David prepared materials. And how did he do that? I like the way the King James puts it. He says, with all my might I have provided. That's 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. And I'm quoting the King James. He says, with all my might, with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God. David did what he did for God with all his might. We see him again in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where he is escorting the ark to its place. And the scripture says of David that he danced before the Lord with all his might. So when we are serving the Lord, let's do it with all our might. Let's not hold back anything. What we hold back for ourselves, we lose. We have, in the end, only what we give to God. It's all His. And Paul asks the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you Act as if you haven't received it. All that I have belongs to God. I'm only a steward to whom He has entrusted it. And as a steward, I am expected to be faithful. Faithful. Not successful. I don't go around counting my accomplishments. I can't count them. I can't evaluate them. I'm not competent to do that. But I can be faithful and serve Him with all my might. What a privilege it is for Christians called to be servants of the Most High God. We live in a world that seeks to distract us and get us into the things that are of the here and now. Get us caught up in the present kingdom. The kingdom that exists is not the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. That will be recovered in that at the end of the that great testing that is coming on the whole world. So what we're looking at is passing away. And that's what John tells us in his second epistle, first epistle, chapter 2 of John. He says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is passing away. Some of us will give so much, will give our lives for honor in this world. Honor that has no destination beyond this world. Like Esau, we are short-sighted. That's what Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 says of those who lack these things. You are short-sighted. We look at only what's up close, and so we miss the target. Let's seize the opportunity. The Lord Jesus said, I must do the work of Him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming where no man can work. I want to tell you, you will never regret giving to God. I can tell you from my meager experience. Moreover, the scriptures teach that. What you give to God is secure for eternity. What you keep for yourself, you lose. So, let it be for each of us that what we have been called to do, we will do it with all our might. Holding back nothing. Nothing for myself, because I too am passing as I presently am. But I have a future. I have a hope. And I want to put my treasure where my hope is. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank You for Your word, and thank You even as we read it, that You have so many ways of teaching us, instructing us. And here we are learning from a man who had gone astray. We pray that we will learn our lessons, learn his lessons well, and so be better servants for Jesus. Amen.